So I'm just really I really enjoyed Psalm 19. So let us turn to Psalm 19. It's been a very precious psalm for me for many years, but I felt this is a good opportunity to speak from it. Psalm number 19. It's a psalm of David, and it's kind of linked to Psalm 8. I link Psalm 19 with Psalm 8, and I'll explain why, and even with Psalm 139. And there's lots of parallels there between those psalms. And I like studying psalms together. This psalm with that, someone with that, some different. It brings out different things. These psalms bring up different things of our God. So let's start with reading it. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So there's a lot in this psalm. There's a lot of amazing theology in this psalm. And I'll just scratch the surface of what I have here. I'll try not to get all jumbled up. So we'll start off Psalm verse 1 to verse 6. We have there very clearly it's about the heavens. It's the creation of God. God's creation. In the beginning, God created. He is the great creator God. This world is not here by chance. This earth is not here by evolution. Those are all lies. God, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. So approximately 6 to 7,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. He created it. God was always there, and he made this world. And there you have it. Verse 1 to verse 6 is the creation of God. And then we'll go to verse 7 to verse 11. This is the commandments of God, or the word of God. So you have another C there. I try to have 3 C's. And then, so it's the word of God there from 7 to 11. And then from number 12, verse 12 to number 14, we have the child of God. And that's us here tonight. We are the children of the Most High God. So we have the creation, the creation and the heavens, and we have this precious word of God in the second section. And the third section, we have us appreciating these things, these wondrous things. Those of us who have been redeemed by precious blood. And I enjoy Psalm 19 is a psalm of the day. It's daytime. So we look up every morning, we wake up, we drive to work or whatever we do, look out the window, we see the heaven, the unbelievable heavens. We see, we have picture frames, yearly calendars, and it's always a picture of this beautiful earth. It's rarely a picture of a skyscraper or anything like that. I have a bunch of calendars at home, and any calendars I see, it's usually about the creation. There's nothing like the creation. You never really have something about man's things there in these calendars, because the heavens are absolutely incredible. You drive to work, we see the sun coming up, the great expanse of the heavens. And there it's declaring, it's preaching forth. It's declaring every morning to us the glory of God. Every day we're amazed if we concentrate, if we think about it. How great is my God? How great is our God? My Father is his world. But if you go to Psalm 8, you see it's the night psalm. So this is the day psalm. We see the sun. It's talking about the sun going across the horizon. And it's pounding everybody with this beautiful heat. The Bible says God, he caused the rain to shine on the good and on the evil, or fall on the good and on the evil. Everybody gets rain. He's just such a good God. But he also gives heat to every person. It says here in verse 6, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof, from this sun. The sun's coming down, and it's coming down on man and beast. And it also says God feeds man and beast. Every living creature he feeds. He gives us rain. He gives us heat, the sun, and he gives us food to eat. He takes care of man and beast, the Bible says, all man and beast. In Psalm 8, we have the night psalm. And there it says, Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? And if you're like me, I'm sure you are, all of you here, I can't believe we can't look up into the heavens and be absolutely amazed. It's so good sometimes to just kind of go out in the country, you city folk here. I'm not sure if you see the stars out here, if you see the stars in Winnipeg, but out in the country, we can look up into the heavens when it's pitch black and you see this amazing expanse of the universe. We look up, and the longer you look, the more you see. It's almost like the Word of God. It's a picture. You fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on the things of God. Look up, and all of a sudden things become clear, and the darkness fades away. And all of a sudden we see light, and it's glistening. And all of a sudden we're enamored. We forget about everything around us. We're enamored with this great God. It's the same thing as we look into the Word of God. We look into it. We study it. And all of a sudden we forget about this wicked world. We forget about the things of this world. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I just love doing that. And every time I do it, I remind myself, I'm like, why didn't I do that earlier? Why didn't I do this yesterday or the day before? But I don't do it. For months will go by. And then I go out there again and I look up and I'm like, wow, how great is our God. And I heard there's approximately so many, there's billions of stars up there. And the longer we look, the more stars appear. It just seems to keep growing and growing and growing. And this is the Creator God. And it's declaring the glory of God, the stars, the heavens, the moon and the stars. It says, and all of a sudden we realize how small we are. We're like, wow, I'm so small. I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. And all of a sudden we become nobodies. We kind of shrivel away at this great, great God. When I consider the heavens, the works of their fingers, the moon, the stars, which stars are then, what is man? That's what we think. What is man? Who am I? This great God. He's so far away. So far away. And we're just amazed at how far away God is and how great He is, how powerful He is. And He made everything. And it's all at the perfect distance away from us. The sun, if it was any little bit closer, we'd be fried. And any little further away, we'd freeze to death. And it's the perfect amount of oxygen in the air. Nitrogen, everything's just perfect to sustain us. It's just very carefully calibrated. And every day and every year we learn more and more scientific things about this amazing world we're living in. And it's declaring, for those who want to listen, for those who want to hear, listen, God, it's clear that there's a great God. And He's so far away. But it also reminds me of Psalm 139. We see this great, great God who's so far away. We see He is very near. We cannot get away from Him. Psalm 139. I just appreciated this. O Lord, Thou hast known me. Search me and known me. So there we have God very near to me, very close to me. He can feel so far away sometimes. You look up at the stars, you're like, where is He? So far away. But then in instance, in His Word, we know He is a great God who comes near to us. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. Thou understands my thought afar off. He's concerned with our very thoughts, every thought. In Psalm 147, it says about our tears. He healeth the broken in heart. He knows every broken heart. He knows every tear. He binded up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He knows the number of all the stars up there. Billions. We can't even figure out how many stars there are. There's billions upon billions. Apparently there's a star for every human being. And some would even say there's a galaxy for every human being on earth. Some of you would even say that. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. But it's so great and so vast. And God knows all these stars. But yet he comes right down to where we are. And he knows each of those hearts. There's billions of people. He binded up their wounds, and he telleth the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord. So he has a name for every star, and he has a name for every, he knows every one of our thoughts, not just our name, but our thoughts. And I don't want to go into Psalm 139. There's lots of amazing stuff in there. We can't hide from God. He is everywhere. We can go down to hell. He's there. He's everywhere. We can't hide from him. He is very intimately acquainted with all our ways. He's great up in the heavens, and he's right near where we are every step of the way, every thought we have, every tear we shed, every heart that's broken, he's right there. He knows us inside and out, and he knows and it's just amazing how great this God is. And we know all this from the second section, from the Word of God. We learn all this about God. The heavens declare God to a certain measure, but it can't take us further than that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it also says in Isaiah 6 verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. And it says in Psalm 119, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And his glory is so great, it's so holy. But praise God, the whole earth is full of his mercy. And we've all tasted of his mercy. We've all been participants of his grace and mercy towards us. And it says here, and the sun is going across the horizon. But some people worship the creation rather than the creator, which is so sad. There's all these idol worshipers and all these sun worshipers, real worshipers. They worship the creation. Romans 1 says they worship the sun and all the things that God has created. And the creator is greater than the creation. The gift is greater than the giver. Or the giver is greater than the gift, not vice versa. And here we have this, that the greatness of God, the heavens declare the glory of God. But in Psalm 8, it seems to suggest there's a greater glory. Psalm 8, thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 8, verse 1. And I'm going to go into a little bit of a thing about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Solomon could say, and will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? So God was amazed at this. David was amazed at this. He wrote these psalms about God's great heaven. And even Solomon himself could say, he could understand. He was the son of David. He could understand how great God also was. And he says, behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? How much less this house? Will you come down to this house? And Solomon was enamored at this, amazed at this, that this great God is going to come down to be in the temple. And we know he did come down. He did come down to the temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself came down, incarnated in his body of his flesh. He came down, right down to where we were. And there's a glory here. It says, thy glory is far above the heavens. And I think that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, but there's a limitation to that glory. And it says here, and you go a few psalms over, Psalms 22, verse 22, and there's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, that's a crucifixion scene there. The heavens declare the glory of God, we read in Psalm 19. But here in Psalm 22, it says, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So Lord Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately, I mean, the heavens fall far short of declaring the glory of God, the greatness of God. The heavens, as amazing as they are, as incredible, as awestruck we can be, nothing compares to the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It says in John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So he is ultimately the declarer of secret things. He is the the one who revealed the Father to us. No man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father, whomsoever the Son shall reveal him, the Father, but whosoever the Son shall reveal him. So he will reveal God. He has declared the Father. And it says here in John 2, the disciples were there with the Lord Jesus. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ, he manifested forth the glory of God when he was here on earth. There's nothing like him. And he will continue to do this. The Lord Jesus Christ will continue to show forth the glory of God to us. And at the end of the tribulation, he's going to show up in great power and great glory. He's going to show up and he's going to show the whole world what glory is. He's going to show the whole world how great God really is. The full revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ is in the book of Revelation. It shows us how great he is going to be. He's going to show the glory. And he's going to write into Jerusalem. Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So he's going to do that at the end of the tribulation. He's going to show up and he's going to declare and show forth the glory of God. And he'll also do it in the millennium. Throughout the whole millennium, he's going to show us his glory. The glory. He's going to declare the glory of God. It says, he shall be, in Zechariah 6, verse 13, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So he's going to be glorified, and his glory will radiate throughout the whole millennium temple, the millennial time, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to bear the glory. All the glory is going to come from him, and he's going to do that. And that's what he wants us to do for all eternity, forever and ever, for endless ages of eternity. One thing we will do is we will not be beholding the heavens and the earth and all that, the amazing attributes and creation of God, but we'll be beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says in John 17, verse 24, for all eternity, not only at the end of the tribulation, not only in the millennium, but for all eternity, we'll be enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. So John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, those are us who are saved, be with me where I am. He wants us to be with him, that they may behold my glory. That is absolutely amazing. He wants us to behold his glory forever and ever. There's so much glory in Christ, we have to be with him forever. For all the ages of eternity to get a flavor of it, to get a lick of it. There's so much glory in him. It'll take all of eternity to reveal his glory to us. We've just scratched the surface. We know nothing, almost nothing, of his, how great he is. He's just going to reveal it for all eternity, how great, much greater he is than we could even imagine. And it says here, yet another thing he's going to show us for all eternity is that he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. To have us be the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 7. For all eternity, there's such grace, exceeding riches of his grace. Why are we up in heaven? Sinners like us, wretches, rebels, ungodly, wicked, carnal. All of a sudden, we're there up in heaven forever, enjoying his glory, his exceeding riches of his by the exceeding riches of his grace. That's the only reason we'll be there. And he'll show us exceeding riches of his grace forever. And he'll show us exceeding his glory forever and ever. But he wants us to do that right now, presently. Right now, he wants us to enjoy him. Not just in the future, but right now, he wants us to behold his glory. Present scene. Not tribulation, not millennium, not in eternal state. But right now, he wants us to look at him. And he wants us to enjoy him and be blessed by him. He wants to declare his glory to us. And he wants to change us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And that's going to change us. That really will change us. We go out into the countryside. We look up at the stars. And we're amazed. And it just does something to us. I walk away astonished every time I look up at the stars for any amount of time. But it doesn't last very long. But you know what? We can do this every single day. This will change us spiritually. This is not just do our mind, but this will change our heart. This will change us spiritually. Because we look at the stars and we're just amazed, but we look at Christ, he changes our hearts. He changes our whole disposition, our face will shine like the face of Moses. He came down from the mountain, his face was shining because he had been with Jesus. He had been with the Lord. It rubbed off on him. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God forbid, I have this written down, but God forbid I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really our greatest glory. Our greatest boast is the Lord Jesus. And now we see him, we see the Lord Jesus Christ right now by eye of faith. We see him crowned in heaven with glory and honor. He went down the valley, down to the valley of the shadow of death. And he went down the agonizing death of the cross. There in Psalm 22. We read all about Psalm 22 there. But when he comes up again, he comes up there. In verse 22 there, Psalm 22, it's the upward swing. He's coming out, up from the grave. He's coming down to declare his name. It's after Calvary. There he suffered, the suffering of Calvary there. Psalm 22, 1 to 21. But there in 22 and onward, it's glory to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory. And I just like that. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to declare thy name unto my brethren. He comes here, he's with us, and he's showing us. He's leading the praises in our congregation, our assembly here. And it says here, Psalm 45, verse 1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's the psalmist, because David, I think it's David, or maybe it's Sons of Korah, I'm not sure. But he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The writer, that same word, the writer is declaring. My tongue is ready to declare his greatness, to declare how wonderful he is, what he had done, that he has done this, as Psalm 22 says. But we'll stop right there, and I think I'm out of time. I'll just do a quick continuation of the rest of the psalm here. It'll give me 1 minute. So yeah, so we need a second section, but that can't change, that can't convert a sinner. The first part, it's for the mind, the first part. And maybe it can affect your heart, but you go into the second section, 7 to 11. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we need a word of God to convert a sinner. We can point to creation so and so much, and that ends there. They're going to refute it and say evolution is right and so on and so forth, and they'll argue and it'll be intellectual fight. But the word of God is what's going to convert the sinner. They need a word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very interesting. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what changes a heart. That's what converts us, enlightens us, and that's we trust Christ. And sinners need to be brought to the law of God. It's interesting, it says the law of the Lord. And I think it's significant. It's the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's obviously there. It's a picture of the whole word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. We would understand it as the whole canon of Scripture. But I still think it's very significant. It says the law of the Lord. And I think it makes sense. It's the Ten Commandments. We show them the moral law of God. How wicked sinners are before this holy God. Everybody thinks they're right. Every man proclaims his own goodness. Everybody thinks they're good. But if you should show the holy law of God to them, the moral law, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, and all of a sudden you realize they're wicked. They need the cleansing blood of Christ. We'll stop right there. And it's a very precious word there. More to be desired is the word of God than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And that's for us too. The word of God is for us. It's for the sinner in verse 7, but it's for the saint here. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. There's nothing better than to obey the word of God. Whatever the word of God says, just do it. Happy are you if you do it. And there'll be joy in our hearts to walk with the Lord, to be void of offense towards God and man. And it says here, who can understand his errors? And we will all declare our own goodness. We don't know. We can think we're doing right. We're righteous. We can become self-righteous. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can think we're good. We can think we're doing okay. But we need to get into the word of God. And that's when we realize how wretched we are. We compare ourselves to his holiness. Compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had done, how he handles him. And all the epistles, there's so many things, how we can correct our path. And it says, I, the Lord, knows the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful. Our hearts can deceive us. We think, oh, I'm a good guy. I'm better than that guy. I'm a better Christian than that guy. But we need cleansing, continual daily cleansing. And it's not by incident. In the Old Testament, the priests had to wash themselves in the in the morning and in the, or every evening and in the morning, they had to wash themselves at the laver because they got defiled by this wicked world. So we can either get defiled just by being in this world, or we can get defiled by our actions, our thoughts, or we can get intentionally defile ourselves. And we need washing by the word of God. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the blood of Christ can cleanse us, and the word of God can cleanse us. In Ephesians 4, the word of God can cleanse us. And Christ himself can cleanse us. John 13, if I wash thee not, you have no part in me. No, it says you have no part with me. We cannot have fellowship, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ if there's sin in our lives. And the only way we'll know this a lot of times is by studying the scriptures. How am I? The word of God is like a two-edged sword, it says. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It cuts right through us. It discerns, where we've gone off, where we've gone astray. And I like it in Psalm 139. And later on it says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's all that really matters, in God's sight. No matter what we think about ourselves, no matter what other people think about ourselves, what does God think about us? And it says, let the words, our words that we speak, may they be acceptable to God. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if other people, we should be pleasant and we should be gracious, but ultimately it's what does our words please God? Do our meditations in our heart please the Lord? And it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if there's iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear our prayers. You know, and it says, and I just enjoy that in Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And only God can show us. And it's just a beautiful thing when he convicts us all of a sudden. Sometimes a few days later, I've done wrong. I sinned. I shouldn't have done that. And we confess. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Isaiah is a beautiful picture there. In Isaiah 6, he could see all the other people are bad guys. This guy's bad, this guy's bad. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There are all these other bad people everywhere, these sinners. But then we came into the presence of Christ, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was there. He's seen his wretchedness. Woe unto me, he could say. And Paul himself could say, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not therefore justified, but he that justifies me is the Lord. The Lord is the one who can justify us. We don't justify ourselves. God justifies us. And it's just interesting, one last note here, one final note. Only after cleansing, in verse 12, who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Only after cleansing is acceptance, in verse 14. And I just enjoy that. And I just scratched the surface, but this is a lovely, if you want to go home and just study this for yourself, I just like how the psalm starts. It starts up in the heavens, the great creator God, verse 1, and it ends with my Redeemer. My Redeemer, oh, what beauty is in that lovely name appears. He's come right down to where we are, where we were. He gave his blood, he shed his blood on the cross, and now we can be his new creation. We can be a new creation in Christ. Not this creation up there, it's a wonderful creation, but what's more lovely than a new creation, changed by precious blood, a wicked man, a wicked woman, doing wicked things, doing their own lusts, going around doing evil, and enemies of God, and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing joy to his heart. What's more beautiful than that? The creation doesn't compare to that as a new creation, but we must be saved. We must be born again to bring praise and to bring honor and joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it was very, very rushed. I'm so sorry for speeding along so fast. But hopefully, there were some thoughts brought out that you can go home and enjoy.